All right. Good morning. So good to be together. If you have a copy of the Word of God, if you have a Bible, I think you could help yourself out by going ahead and turning to 2 Corinthians. We're going to be looking at chapter 9, a couple of verses there this morning, verses 1 through 7. We're in a unique sermon series at our church right now. And so if you're a visitor, you'll just kind of have to bear with us. But I actually think you're going to be super encouraged that you visited and got to kind of see what we're up to. But it's a unique sermon series for a unique church. All right. Fellowship Raleigh, I believe, is a unique church. I guess every church is, but I just think kind of especially unique, maybe weird or quirky. But it is. And, you know, we're calling it the 410 series, and it's a generosity discipleship teaching. 410 is not a numerical goal. We're not trying to raise that. It's the address of our building. And, you know, it brings back memories. Our building, and probably before many of you were here, I mean, like, I know we have a lot of new folks, but our address used to be 1653, for a long time. It was a renovated dance studio, and, you know, just even thinking about 410 got me thinking about 1653, got me thinking about, you know, this being a unique sermon series, like I was saying, and really for a unique church. When we were at 1653, the women, or some of the women of our church, started a ministry geared toward reaching out to the dancers at the Foxy Lady Men's Club that was like 300 yards away from our building. And I'm telling you, that's what happened. And we had this ministry. None of the men in our church were part of this ministry. And, you know, we would go over there. The women would go over there and would see how we can care, how we can be a blessing. It's basically human trafficking. And we put together care packages. And one of the things they asked for was disinfectant for their poles, and because they couldn't get them from their manager. And so we provided that. And I'm sharing that story so that when I start talking about money in a moment, you'll be like, that's not money. We talk about that. That's nothing. The most controversial thing Pastor Matt said wasn't money. No. But we also had baptisms in the Milner Inn pool, which was the very scandalous hotel connected by parking lot to the Foxy Lady. And you can see they had free HBO and Wi-Fi. But I share this because I think we were sitting there in our 1653 looking out the window and thinking, what are we supposed to do here? What has God called us to do and be? What kind of disciples? And you know, actually, the Milner Inn and the Foxy Lady are both closed and gone. And I honestly can't prove it, but I slightly attribute it to the fact that we shined the light of Christ at 1653 for like 5 years. And, you know, that's unique. That's great. And also, you know, when we were there at this 1653, one of our young single men got baptized. He lived in the neighborhood and found our church because it was nearby, Johnny Heineman. And he began attending and got baptized in 2013 at this location, you know. And I just think about that. And I think about him then getting married and him then becoming a leader, inviting his parents, them being leaders, him starting a family. And now this morning in this service, his son getting baptized at 410. You know, I just think about this 1653 and I think that's really cool. That's neat that we sort of owned our place and we thought about what it meant to be disciples in that space. But now we're at 410. We're here. And this is a unique church and it's a unique sermon series because we're talking about generosity. We're talking about being good stewards. We are talking about finances, about money. But we're not project focused. That's unique. Normally, there's like, I'm going to show you like architectural plans for the next building. I'd love to do that. I would not apologize for doing that. But we're not doing that. This is not project focused. This is not goal focused. We're not like, we don't have a thermometer. We're not trying to raise a certain amount. This is not about making budget. It's about making disciples. This is, you know, here it is. The goal, the ask is not, please grow in your giving. Your church and God needs it. That's not the ask. The ask is, please grow in giving and in generosity. Take a next step for you. Your soul needs it. Your walk with Christ needs it. This community needs it. That's the ask, you know? And we did a pre-410 thing this summer with a smaller group of people, and we asked for some specific money related to some specific projects, and you're experiencing the difference of that. So we have nothing against that kind of campaign, but that's not what this is. The 410 Generous Disciples campaign. And so just where we've been, you know, week one, we looked at the encounter between Jesus and the rich young ruler, and we asked the question, is God really good? Is he really good? And the answer was that he's generous. I want to show you a graphic of kind of where we've been and where we're going just so you can see. So week one, you know, was like, is God really good? Is he generous? And the answer is a resounding yes. Man, he's so generous. All right. Well, then let's ask the next question. Does God care about my generosity? And we looked at that last week. And, you know, the answer to that question is like, well, of course. The whole point and goal of the Christian life is to become like Christ. And Christ is radically generous. So how can it not be important that we become like Christ in that way too? In fact, I was reading this verse, and I want to share it with you. I read it. I wish I'd had this verse last Sunday for my sermon, but I didn't. So I confess I didn't have it, but I got it now. 2 Corinthians 8:7. Look at this verse. Since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Think about that. It's like, you know, the Bible's just putting excelling in the grace of giving right alongside of excelling in faith, of excelling in speech, things that we would admit readily. Oh, yeah, we should grow in that. But then when it comes to generosity, we're like, let's not even talk about it. It's interesting. So, all right. So that's kind of where we've been. And so now, this Sunday and next, we're considering the question, all right, if God is good and generous, yes, he is. If he cares about my generosity, he does. Then has he left specific instructions for how I'm supposed to grow in that way? And he has. Do I know them? I don't know. The next couple of weeks, we're going to look at what does the Bible teach about money, about generosity, about these things, about giving. Some of us would know a lot. Some of us would think we know more than we do. Some of us don't know that much. And so it's just like, let's just look at it. That's the hope. All right. Now, when you came in this morning, you got a booklet, right? You got that? And you got there's a card inside of the booklet. So I just want to talk through that real quick. All right. Talk through it real quick. Then I'm reading the passage that we're studying this morning, and then we're going. It's a longer introduction. I'm totally aware of that, but you need it because if I don't talk to you about this stuff, you're going to get so confused. All right. So the booklet, you know, here's the thing. We've put together this booklet, and I'll show you the slide for it, and you can access it on the website at our giving page. There's like an online version that you can flip through. You can share it with someone that way. But you've got this booklet, and it's just a resource. It's just covering a lot of the stuff that we're talking about in this series, recommending other resources, answering a lot of questions. And so one thing I wanted to kind of point out to you, I want you to read this whole thing. But one thing I wanted to kind of point out to you is page 5, where it talks about the generous, generous disciples growth pathway. So you see that there, right? A table just kind of talking about different kinds of sort of, I guess, steps in our life where we're at when we're giving. And, you know, one of the things about taking next steps, because I said at the beginning of this series, we're challenging everyone to take a next step. One of the things about taking next steps is it can be scary It can be challenging, but it can be rewarding, especially when each step is very concrete, right? It brings back memories for me, trauma for me, of Mario, of playing Mario. It's like, man, I want to get to the next step, but it's so challenging. I got to focus. I got to really figure out where I am. I got to know that I'm there. I got to back up a little bit to get some jump. And then, you know, that's how it is. And so next steps can be challenging. It can be scary, but it's very rewarding. And so I want to push us to really take a next step. It starts with kind of figuring out where we are and thinking about where we need to go to. Now the chart on page 5, just hear me. This is not a hierarchy chart. This is not levels in the church. We're not sharing this on the website. We're not publishing it for where people are at or whatever, you know, like we're not doing that. This is for you and the Lord. This is for you and your walk with the Lord. These are the ways people give, even I would say uniquely at our church. But this is for you. This is a scale to step on. This is a mirror to look in. This is just something to consider. This is about a person's practices, their habits, their disciplines, their maturity as relates to generosity. It's not even about the amount. It's actually about what you're doing. Does this make sense? All right. So you cannot expect people in our church, as we're trying to lead people through a generous disciples campaign, we cannot expect people to go where we cannot show. So we want to paint a picture of a pathway. That is what page 5 is for. So you've got that. Please look at the whole booklet, but that's page 5. Now you also got in the booklet a commitment card or a next step card, right? So here's a blank one. And I just want to kind of give you some orientation to this, help you understand it. I don't want anyone to get a spiritual paper cut and get hurt, all right? So here's what we're doing with this. You know, one thing I would just say is that generosity, if you think about it, generosity is the same word as Genesis. It's about beginning. It has a piece of that. And so sometimes it's just helpful to just get started or to just start a new chapter, right? Generosity is sort of built in with that. And I can tell you, you know, in my own life, just different personal firsts that were so meaningful, right? Getting baptized. We're going to have baptisms today. That is such a powerful first in someone's life. It's a marking of the moment. I'm turning a page. You know, I can remember the first time I ever lifted my hands in worship. I remember the shirt I was wearing, the song that was being sung. I remember struggling with thinking about what people would think around me, but also feeling like I should. I remember it because it was a first. I remember the first time I ever dunked a basketball. Just kidding. but you know what I mean? You remember these firsts. And so I'm encouraging all of us, you know, to really step into a first, whether it's a first time ever just being a generous disciple and giving, or whether it's a first step into a new season, but figuring out what that is and saying, God, I want to grow as a generous disciple. And so here it is. And so you see this commitment card. That's what this is for. And on page 5 in the booklet kind of lines up with the steps. So you can kind of go with that. I did some examples here. You see, you know, like Avent, Fairy, Mary. I've got several. I'll have more next week. But, you know, it's like this person is like, hey, all right, I'm going to put my name down. Put your name down, definitely. I'm going to put my name down. I'm going to check. Here's what I think my next step is. The only people that would see this would be you, the Lord, and like the leadership, like the elders or finance team. But you're going to write, you know, maybe, well, you can really do whatever you want here in the blank part. That's the point of it. But I'm going to draw a picture on mine for sure. I just thought that would be fun. But, you know, this person is saying, I'm giving my first ever offering to my church as an adult. Avent, Fairy, Mary. I'm planning to start consistent soon as well. And that's a picture of them jumping off a diving board. Just excited. Don't know what this will be like, but want to grow. You know? Or you might even see here, Nightdale Nate, right? Nightdale Nate is like, all right, you know what? There are parts of my home, my household, my family that just haven't been under the full like lordship of like the word. And so I'm just taking a step, stepping by trust and faith and starting to give an actual 10%. Not that that's a legal thing. And we'll talk about that in this series, But of our entire household income back to God, I'm beginning now. It's just cool. So it's just like, these are examples, and these steps should be, you know, I think check a box, but what you write can be as creative and as, you know, whatever the Lord leads. That's the heart there. So that's a long intro. I know we're just sort of getting this situated. But what we're doing this morning is we're looking at 2 Corinthians, which is going to speak to all of this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 through 7. So I want to read that now and then pray, and then we're going to look at it. So here we go. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 7. Title of the message is, Do I Know What the Bible Teaches About Generosity, Giving, and Money? Here we go. Paul says in this verse 1, Now, it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you. For being so confident, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you had promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Let's pray. God, we thank you this morning for the gift and privilege it is to know you, to be able to say that we've begun a new life in Christ, to follow you, to be disciples of Jesus. Lord, we pray you would help us to grow, to be generous disciples, to be all that it means to be a passionate disciple, to follow Jesus, to reflect him to one another and to our city in this world. Lord, illuminate the words here on the page, God, the scriptures. Help us to understand it, and to be challenged and encouraged and to feel helped by you this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So, do I know what the Bible teaches about generosity and giving? That is the question that we're asking in this sermon. And, you know, in the book of Hosea, the prophet in the Old Testament, it says, My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And I think sometimes it is this way we think about, you know, in the church, there's a lot of problems with finances, like a lot of scandal and a lot of things. Could it be because we never talk about it? Or because we let people who talk about it wrongly be the only ones who talk about it? And, you know, so my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You want to have a biblical worldview about really all things in life as a disciple, but we're focusing on giving and generosity. And so we're going to go through this 2 Corinthians passage, and we're going to observe some biblical giving aims for a generous disciple. And the first one is to be exemplary. Be exemplary. And so you see here in verses 1 through 2, right? It says, Now it is superfluous for me to write to you about the ministry for the saints. For I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. Now, I know we just jumped into this passage, and so let me give you some context before I unpack this first point. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and what he's talking about, it's 55 AD, right? He's writing to a place in Greece, you know? And so we're not them, right? We need to understand the difference between our context and theirs. So 55 AD in Greece, right? Like we're in 2025 in North Carolina. His focus is he's dealing with this unique collection that he was going around and collecting for the Jerusalem Christians who had been struck by a famine, and he's going around and he's trying to collect offerings to help and bless them. We're focusing on just growing as generous disciples. And so we should definitely acknowledge the difference in what they were dealing with. Now, for both, a real big common thing. For Paul, this offering was about so much more than money. It actually, it would meet some needs, but God could meet those needs no matter how he wanted to. It was about more than money. For Paul, the money stood for something. It stood for the fact that the new Gentile Christians around the world were caring for their Jewish Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. The money, the offering, the generosity, it was a picture of the gospel, a picture of how God has brought people together, the rich and the poor, the ethnically Gentile and Jew, all these people together to support one another. And it's always about more than money. And it is for us too. It's about showing off who God is, his generosity. It's about spiritual formation. It's about actually growing as a Christian and looking like Jesus, who is radically generous. It's about knowing that generosity is a major lever for spiritual growth in the life of any Christian. It is. So it's cool. We have a lot in common. So this first point is be exemplary. And what I want to say here is this. Generous discipleship is caught and not taught. Look at what is happening here. Paul is basically collecting this unique offering. And he's telling them, the Corinthians, I know you guys committed to do this a year ago and you were so zealous. Do you see the word zealous? You were so zealous about it a year earlier. And he's like, I've been going around telling people about how excited you were about being generous. That's what he says. He says, it's pointless for me to write to you about it because they know about it. They're so excited. He says, I know your readiness. You see the word ready twice here. You can tell something about what people are zealous about, right? By looking at their social media or looking in their garage or looking at what they say. Listening to them talk, but you can tell a lot too by looking at where their time and their finances go. The Corinthians were so zealous, Paul says, and he is not at all backing away from telling everyone how zealous they were about generosity. It's not a secret. He's like, I want you to know, I want this to stir you up. That's what he's doing. If Paul were trying to stir up Christians in Charlotte this morning, what could he say about our zeal for generosity here at Fellowship Raleigh? Do we have passion about that? That's the point. Be exemplary. Be exemplary. The second one. So again, looking at these biblical aims for giving. The second one, be faithful. Verses 3 and 4. Look, it says, I'm sending the brothers so that our boasting about you may not prove empty in this matter, so that you may be ready as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some Macedonians come with me and find that you're not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you for being so confident. Do you see what's happening here? Don't be confused or lost here. Understand, Paul's saying you communicated all these intentions, Corinthians. You were zealous. You were like, yeah, we're in. We're all about it. I've been going around telling everyone about how all in you are. Because of that, other people have gone all in. How embarrassing would it be for me to then come back to you and you'd be like, sorry. Spent it all on something else. My bad. But the Lord chose grace. It just would be like, Paul would be like, yo, you're still saved, of course. Yes, we can praise God together, but this is embarrassing. It's the dynamic of intentions and practice, right? Most people, most Christians, if you ask them, are you a generous person? They'd say, yeah. Well, maybe I could grow. Do you plan to be really generous? Oh, yeah, totally. Do you believe in tithing? Well, it's not a legalistic thing, but I think as Christians, we should probably give that or more. Like most people would be like, totally, intentions. But what about practice? That's the thing, right? There is this gap. You know, and there's a gap. I read a pastor who said this from Elmbrook Church in Wisconsin. He said, within many churches today, there's a massive gap between the affirming of charity and the practicing of generosity. And he asked his church, what might it be like for our church to be different, to be a church that carries on to completion, as Paul was hoping the Corinthians would do? So what might it look like for the intentions of the partners in the gospel and those at Fellowship Raleigh to be people who are faithful, not just zealous, not just talk it up, not just have opinions about ministry in the church, but also faithful, following through? It's awesome. You know, there is this dynamic of intentions and practice, right? And sometimes that lack of follow through in American Christianity is because of debt or disorganization or uncertainty or fear, or secrecy, which leads to lack of accountability. And so there's all these things, right? So we just want to grow. We want to grow. We want to take a step. That's what we're trying to do in this series. Number three, be committed. Be committed. In verse 5, he says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Whoa. They promised. You might say, well, it says in the Bible, let your yes be yes and your no be no. I don't think promises is biblical. Well, they promised. And that's fine. It's fine. You know, it's good. Here we see a precedent set by the Corinthians and boasted about by the Apostle Paul that Christians were making a firm commitment to their giving. We tend to be non-committal about giving sometimes. You know, we are very committal about things like rent, car payment, cell phone, mortgage, all set commitments. You know what? Auto draft, please. I don't even want to think about it. But church giving, we say things like, well, I don't want to be too legalistic. Let's just wait and see. Let's see where the Lord leads. Let's see what's left over. If the church still needs it, I want to wait and see where the need is, you know, and make sure we're feeling it, because the word does say be a cheerful giver. And I had a little feeling of not cheerfulness for a moment there. And so, I mean, it's funny, right? So again, the hope here is in providing these next step cards and giving people an opportunity to just be more committed, to just be, you know, a little more committed, in their generous discipleship. So let's look at the fourth one. Be accountable. You see it? Be accountable. Verse 5. Paul's saying this. It's in the Bible. He says, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance for the gift you have promised. Isn't this amazing? He's like, I know you promised it, but we're also sending some pastors or some leaders or whatever. It's probably like executive pastors. He's like, we're sending them to just sort of arrange things. Like, you promised it, but we also want them to arrange things. Because Paul's really worried that there would be this embarrassment, that there'd be this situation of intentions not meeting reality. So he says, I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you to arrange in advance for the gift you have promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Here's the thing. Note the biblical precedent here, written in Scripture and acted out by these men that Paul sent, for leaders to address money head on with people, to ask them, to encourage them to truly live up to their intentions, as Paul puts it, their promise. You know, we say, like, when you join the church at Fellowship, it's a partner covenant, right? It's definitely not a marriage covenant. It's below that, but it's above a cell phone contract, okay? But one of the things is, like, committing to give. It's not committing to give an amount, no, but it's committing to partner in the gospel in that way, right? And so is there accountability? And I'm not just talking about like an elder calling you, hello, this is the treasurer of Fellowship Raleigh, Jack Hyman, leaving you a voicemail. For some reason you didn't answer. Like, no. What about just with one another? Is that even a thing? Would you welcome it? Maybe you don't do it because you wouldn't welcome it. And so you're like, I'm not doing something to someone that I would be bothered by. Well, let's think about that. Be accountable. I mean, there's like this biblical precedent for people kind of getting into each other's lives about these things, because we don't need to be so taboo about this. Generosity is a big part of discipleship. We'll talk more about it. Number five, be a farmer. Be a farmer. Verse 6 and 7 are the ones I was like super pumped for here. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, this is an important verse. Paul's using agricultural metaphor here. I mean, this is a farming analogy. It's very concrete to his original audience. This is in the first century, right? A farmer is sowing seed. When a farmer sows seed on his field, would you walk up to him and say, you know, you're wasting it? No, right? It's not wasting. He'd look at you and he'd say, no, I'm investing it. I'm looking forward to the harvest. I'm a farmer, bro. That's what he would say. He'd say, I'm scattering it as far and wide as I can. I'm spreading all of it. I'm sowing bountifully because I want to reap bountifully. You can't sow like in Raleigh, right? We have this sunflower field, right? You can't go sow like 4 sunflower seeds in your backyard and expect to have the Dorothea Dix sunflower meadow. It doesn't work like that, right? That's the point, right? Like, that's the point of verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, of course, a verse like this could be abused. You could have people saying, just put your seed money in. Just put $20 in and the Lord will multiply. Like, okay. So people have talked about verses like this poorly and wrongly. They have. So our response to that is to never talk about them. No, the solution is to talk about them well and to teach it clearly, because it's here. It's in the Word. Proverbs 11:24 says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. God has a tendency to fill the hands that quickly empty themselves of the blessings that he entrusts, not the hands that are tightly clasped and hoarding. And you think about this metaphor too of farming seeds, much like money, like a dollar bill. I mean, like, who even has those anymore, right? If you're like, can I pay cash? Like, the person looks at you like you're a serial killer, you know? but dollar bills, right? And seeds. These things have no real value by themselves. They're all about the future. They're all about what they can become. It's all about what you're investing in. It's all about your vision, your heart, what you want in life. That's what it's about. There's a great book, The 7 Laws of the Harvest. Read that. Good. You always reap what you sow. You always reap after you sow. In a different season, the step of faith must come first. You always reap in proportion to what you sow. And you can't do anything about last year's harvest, but you can about this year's. These are some of the laws of the harvest. It's so good. That's number 5. Be a farmer about giving. Number 6. Be hilarious with your giving. Look at verse 7. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Each one. It's individual, each one. So we're to really go before the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? As he has decided in his heart, do you see? Or do you even see, before we go to heart, that he's decided, literally, there's some thought, there's a decision, there's a beforehand in his heart, okay? Not merely on his spreadsheet, but in his heart, right? In his heart, but certainly with a spreadsheet, right? I mean, not reluctantly, that means sad. It says, not under compulsion. That would make someone mad. Hello? Of course. please do not give this way anywhere. If you cannot give cheerfully and hilariously in your local church or even at Fellowship Raleigh, I'd rather you give somewhere else to be faithful to the Lord than with the wrong heart under compulsion here. It's about being disciples. So in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, instead, it says, God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful literally means happy. It means fun. It means not a chore, not a drudgery. It means, gosh, I hope we get done with this sermon series soon. No, it means happy. The word literally is hilaros in the Greek, from which we get the English word hilarious. And so even as you look at that commitment card, right? And we kind of created a space for you to draw a picture. And I put a smiley face there. And I put 2 Corinthians 9:7. Cheerful givers. That's what it's about, right? That's a reminder. Just think of how hilarious it is. You know how hilarious it is. How much more God can do with $15 than you can do. It's crazy. It's so hilarious. That's how giving is. This cheerful giver thing is not supposed to be a loophole. Oh, we're masters of that. We're masters as Christians of using things and kind of putting up, projecting this whole thing. And man, it's all a smokescreen sometimes. Help us grow, Lord. This is not to be used, you know, as a loophole to be stingy or stubborn. People who are unwilling to be generous or unwilling to be obedient about giving. You know, this is to be taken as an instruction from the Lord to work through that stubbornness and disobedience to get yourself to a place of cheerful, hilarious, obedient giving. Like, that's the heart, right? So we've been looking at these aims, biblical aims for giving. Because my heart for this week and next, and I know we can't do too much in one Sunday. My heart for this week and next, though, is to really look at what the Bible says. And so 2 Corinthians has two chapters on giving. We just looked at 7 verses. We'll get some more next week. But I also want to, in these 2 weeks, part one and part two, ask some questions and quickly answer them. All right? So what about questions? I'm just throwing 3 in this morning, and we'll have maybe like 5 next week. So we're going to look at 3 right now, but next week we're going to talk about what about gambling? What about tithing? What about debt? You know, so we just need to look at these things because we want to have a Christian worldview about these things so that we can really be generous disciples. So the first one is this. What about secrecy in giving? Oftentimes this is something that comes up right away. So what about that? Matthew 6:1-4. I'll read it to you. It says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Amen. Now here's how most Christians, for sure me, oftentimes apply this passage. We say my giving to my church is secret. My giving in general is secret. Never talk about it. Never share about it. Never ask others about it. Never know anything about anyone's giving ever. Thank goodness this is what the Bible teaches and commands. Because it's a perfect fit with my own absolute terror of ever asking anyone about money. And it fits with my own personal preference and desire to never have anyone ask me about money or have to be accountable. I mean, I'm just saying. That's how we sometimes interpret it. Let's actually talk about it. Because this passage, it goes all the way to verse 18, not just to verse 4. And this passage addresses 3 things. It addresses giving, praying, and fasting. So first of all, interesting that it puts the 3 together, right? But with all three of these practices in this passage, the main point is not to seek man's approval, but God's approval. So again, verse 1 is the key. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So, with the many temptations and abuses that can exist around money, we definitely should take this to heart. Amen. We applaud those who live by this passage, though they would never want our applause because this passage forbids that. But for real, we're not putting names on bricks at Fellowship Raleigh for people's donations. We're not publishing the platinum sponsors in the bulletin next Sunday. I mean, we're not, because we shouldn't, you know. But you got to remember, too, this is the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew 5, verse 16, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the verse that we base our lamp program off. He says, let your light shine before other people so they may see your good deeds and glorify your God in heaven. And our giving is a good deed. And so we have to kind of reconcile it all. You know, we have to look at the whole book of Matthew and this Sermon on the Mount and the whole chapter of verses 1 through 18. Like, we got to think about it. It's not to be taken 1,000% literally. Jesus is exaggerating. He does that a lot. So sometimes it is important to be anonymous and very secretive about your giving. Totally. The key is to avoid showiness. The key is to know your heart motives. Sometimes it may be helpful to share about your giving to encourage others. We see that in the book of Acts. Barnabas sets this amazing example. Acts talks about it. Randy Alcorn, in his book, Money, Possessions, and Eternity, says, though confidentiality in the giving record makes sense, it creates another temptation. Many believers take advantage of the veil of privacy by using it as a cloak for disobedience and not giving. And then another writer, Greg Gibbs, says, if one was consistent with the right-hand, left-hand quotation as being an injunction to never, ever talk about your giving, then we should also never pray in public, but only in private. And we should never, ever talk about fasting or give any indication that we have done or are doing so, since those are all contained within the same passage here. Here's the thing I want to say to you. I just want to say it's about having a biblical worldview. It's not about knowing a couple verses and throwing them out there. It's about really getting the scriptures. And all I'm saying is this. This is my heart here. Generous disciples. Just like Bible reading disciples. Because the thing is this. I think one of the reasons that sometimes we don't have generous disciples is because we're so afraid to talk about it. We have Bible reading disciples. You know why? Because we all talk about it. Did you read the word this week? Yeah, I'm trying to, man. Setting that alarm clock. We are comfortable there. So we have community, we have exhortation, we have encouragement. But then we're not comfortable with talking about other things. Like, how's your heart? How's your generosity? We don't talk about it, therefore we don't grow in it. That's the heart. What about favoritism in giving? Second question. James 2, 1 through 5. I'll just read it quick. This is a quick one. These next two are so quick, so we're almost done, all right? My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you, to the poor man, you stand over there, you sit down at my feet, have you not made a distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? Thing to know about this is that unity in the church is paramount. What set the church apart in the first century and should still today is the diversity. the socioeconomic diversity. The rich and the poor all together, all must be poor in spirit. All must be beggars at the foot of the cross. That's it. The fellowship together. And so making distinctions on the basis of one's wealth or creating exclusivity could be a concern if it's a big problem in a church. This is not about awareness of people's wealth. I mean, awareness of people's wealth is actually the assumption of this text. And having that awareness is already a form of distinction. So it's not about awareness or healthy distinction. It's about unhealthy distinction that leads to exclusivity. The concern here is what we do with that awareness. And the question is special attention given solely on the basis of someone being wealthy over against someone being poor? Is special seating, that's the actual context of this passage, is special seating given? Leadership positions even given on the basis solely of someone being wealthy and someone else being poor? That would be so problematic. It would be so wrong. That would not reflect the gospel. It would go against the gospel, right? Just like anything else would that violates the word of God. But to know about these distinctions, to disciple people, I mean, we just read last week in 1 Timothy 6, Paul told Timothy, as for the rich in this world, charge them to not set their hope in riches. What if Timothy wrote him back and said, sorry, Paul, I can't do that. I refuse to make distinctions based off what you said in another place. Actually, it was what James said. So I cannot actually disciple the rich and encourage them not to put their hope in their wealth. No, right? It's all about being healthy about these things. I wish I could go longer. I do, but I can't. I have a funny story. I'm going to try to make time for it in second service. The third, and very quick, what about the spiritual gift of generosity? Many believers don't even know that there is a spiritual gift of generosity. So Romans 12, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Here's what I want to say. We're called, all of us, to be generous disciples. I know that's clear. Some of us even are gifted. God has given you the gift of generosity. We're not all the same person. I love that. I love that about spiritual gifts. The individuality in the body of Christ. And so just like the person with the gift of serving or the person with the gift of teaching, we should see it, the gift of generosity. We should affirm it. Oh, for sure, with all the cautions and all the healthiness that we need to have biblically. We should affirm it. We should be thankful for it. We should let it encourage. We should, just like the other gifts, create ways for them to use it. Paul says, do not neglect the gift, but fan it into flame. And so as we close, just on this subject of giving, and this is going to lead us into the passage next week, as we continue in 2 Corinthians 8, I want to read this to you. You know the grace, the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. You can never outgive God. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's close in prayer. We're going to worship through song with another song, and then we're going to have baptisms. But let me pray for us and close out this first week.